بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهد الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. All praise is due to Allah. We praise Him and we beseech Him for help and we ask for His protection. And we seek safety in Allah from the weakness in our own souls and from the evil consequences of what we do. And whoever Allah guides, there is no one who can lead him or her astray. And who Allah finds deviating, there is no one to guide him or her. And I bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is his servant and his messenger. Dear Muslims, we are called upon by Allah to have what we call in Islam taqwa, which is consciousness or conscientiousness concerning Allah. Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, His revealed book to humanity, أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah, meaning have taqwa, be conscientious of your duty to Allah with the care which is due to Him, and do not die unless you are in the state of obedient submission to Him. Allah also says to us in the Holy Quran, Ya yuhaladina amanu, Takulaha wa kulu kalan sedidan yaslilakum amalakum wa yakfilakum denubakum wa man yuti ilaha wa rasuluhu fakat faza fazan azim. Again, Allah is addressing this commandment to the believers. It says, O you who believe, be careful of your duty to Allah, have taqwa for Allah, and speak the right word. And then he says he would forgive you he would put your deeds into the right state for you and forgive you your faults. In other words, help you to repent of the things that you have a weakness for. And whoever obeys Allah and His Rasul, he indeed achieves a mighty success, a mighty victory. Dear Muslims, Allah has commanded us to do many things, but among those things is to fast during the upcoming month of Ramadan. And so we're going to talk briefly on Ramadan and some of the things that Allah says we are required to do during Ramadan. Allah says to us in the Holy Quran, in the second surah or chapter entitled Baqarah, He says, and again, He addresses this to the believers. He says, O you who believe, fasting is prescribed for you, as it was prescribed to those before you, as it was prescribed to those before you, that you may learn self-restraint. Now the interpreter says self-restraint, but the Quran says la'alakum tattakum, which comes from the word taqwa. So really, what Allah is actually saying is more than just practicing self-restraint. but learning to have taqwa, which is more than just self-restraint. It's not just what you should not do, but it's also what you should do. And so we want to make sure that we understand that fasting is not just a matter of forbidding ourselves or holding back from doing certain things, but it's also, on the other side of the coin, things that we should do. Then Allah says to us, He says that He says to us that fasting is for a fixed number of days. Fixed number of days, and we know that it's 29 or 30 days, depending on the sighting of the moon. But it says, if any of you is ill, if anybody is sick, or on a journey, the prescribed number should be made up from days later. And we won't go into detail on that today, but we will before Ramadan or the beginning of Ramadan. We'll teach more on that. For those who can do it with hardship, says the interpreter, but that's not actually in the Quranic verse. So if you can do it, then he said there's a ransom. If you cannot fast, if you cannot fast because you're sick or on a journey, then you can do something to make up for that. This interpreter is calling it ransom. I don't particularly like that word, so I'll use the word alternative. And that is the feeding of one that is indigent. Indigent means it's someone who is down on their luck, as we say, someone that's in some type of serious destitute situation. Feeding of one that is indigent. But he that will give more of his own or her own free will, it is better for him or better for her. But it's better for you if you fast. Now that doesn't mean to fast if you're sick and it's going to make you sicker. Don't get the impression that because it says it's better for you that you fast, that if you are not well, that you should further make yourself get sicker by fasting. No. There are many people who have to take medication. They need this medication, in other words, not to get sicker. They need to take that medication. So even if they're not able to fast, they should not neglect their medication. Now later they may be in a better situation where they don't need to take that medication, and then they can make up those days of fasting. So, but don't do anything to make yourself get in worse physical condition than you are, just so you can fast. That's not what Allah is wanting you to do. In fact, Allah says in the Quran, He did not come to make our lives more difficult by practicing Islam. He came to make our lives easier and better. That doesn't mean we won't be tested with difficulty. But He's not imposing things on us to try to take us to our grave. Now, surely we may have to fight in battles where we know we may be killed, and that's a whole different scenario. But when it comes to fasting, we should use our common sense, all right? So if you're on a journey and you get where you're going, you settle, then you should go ahead and continue to fast, even though you may be there for a couple of days. Some people say, well, I'm traveling, I'm going to be in this situation here in this place where I'm traveling to for the next 3-4 days, and I'm not going to fast. Well, that's not right, because Allah gives us the fast to benefit us. So you're denying yourself the benefit of getting closer to Allah. So if there's some reason why you can't fast during that time, well, that's one thing. But just because you happen to be away from your house for 2 or 3 days, that's no excuse not to receive Allah's blessing and His benefit, especially when we know that Allah says that whatever we do of good, He will reward us 1,000 times more than normal. If we fast during Ramadan and we do these things during Ramadan, now sometimes we may not be able to physically fast, but that doesn't mean we can't increase our prayers and our good works and still increase our taqwa. But we have to learn that these rules are made not to oppress us, but to bring us closer to Allah so we can be successful in this life and in the hereafter, the Akira. So it goes on to say, again repeating, Ramadan is the month in which the Quran was sent down as a guide to humanity, to all humanity. Everyone should be studying this Quran. This Quran is for everyone that has been created as a human person by Allah, not just people that say they're Muslim. And the truth of the matter is that a wise, wise person, even if they were not what we would say designating themselves as Muslim, if they study this book and practice what Allah says, they're going to receive blessing. Now, of course, we know they should acknowledge La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, but even something as simple as the requirements to abstain from illicit relationships, physical relationships, whether you are a Christian, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a Jew, that rule is going to make your life better if you follow that rule. I'm using that as one example. Another one is being balanced, just in your business dealings. That's in the Quran. Well, whether you say that you believe in Allah and His apostle, if you follow that rule, you're going to be able to have much more peaceful relationships in your community with the people you trade with. But surely Allah says to those people that they should come to Allah and should give the testimony, La ilaha illallah and Muhammad Rasulullah. But this book is for everyone. And Allah says to us, the Muslim, the believer, that it's a clear guidance for what is right and what is wrong. So He says, every one of you should, if you are present. Now, this interpreter likes to add a lot of words based on his understanding that's not actually in the Quran. And I'm very careful not to teach those things when I know that the Quran is not saying those things. So if you're reading the Yusuf Ali translation, and many of you do, I know, and you're reading this in Surah Al-Baqarah, what I'm reading, which is Ayat 185, it has in parentheses, at his home. Now that stuff that's in parentheses is not the Quran. That's some teaching of this particular scholar. But we are not obligated to follow that. We're obligated to follow what Allah says, which is in the Quran. Because in this particular translation interpretation, He said, who is present at his home. So some people may get the impression that if you are not at home where you actually live, where you get your mail, you don't have to fast. Well, that's not the intention of Allah. You know, Prophet Muhammad often traveled, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he traveled during Ramadan. Remember, this Baqarah came during the early time of his prophethood, and he did a lot of traveling. But you can be sure that he didn't wait till he got back to Mecca or Medina to be able to fast. No, but there was some circumstances where he might have needed to break his fast when he was traveling. So you have to weigh the circumstances. So if you're away from your home, as I said earlier, and you're settled and you can pick up and fast, then get the benefit. Don't deny yourself the benefit, the gift that Allah is offering you by fasting. Because what does it say in the beginning? He offers you the opportunity to fast so it can increase your consciousness of Him, increase your taqwa, increase your closeness to Allah. But then it goes on and repeats what we said earlier. But if anyone is sick or on a journey, the prescribed period should be made up later. And of course, we know later. Normally, we try to make it up before the next Ramadan. But there's no law says that that's the only time you can make it up. You may have a chronic illness where you have to take medication several times during the day, and maybe you might get better a year later or 2 years later to where you don't have to take it and you can fast again. Well, remember that Allah doesn't live in the same time zone that we live in, you see? So whenever that we get to where we can fast, Allah's going to still have that blessing waiting for us. And if we can't, just to have the intention that if we would be able to get better, if we did get better, and we could fast, Allah will bless us for that. But he does say that there's some alternative, which is to feed someone that's down and out, as we say. Indigent is the word the scholar uses here. But we can just say poverty stricken and make it simple. And then Allah says, as we said earlier, Allah intends every ease for you. Facility is the word the scholar uses. But the word really is ease. He wants to make it easy for you. It's this right here in Baqarah. He wants to make it easy for you. He does not want to make it hard for you. It says he does not want to put you to difficulties. Now, one of these days, brothers and sisters, and of course, we're speaking to our global radio audience that'll be, inshallah, listening tonight. One of these days, we will have reached the stage where we understand the Arabia in the Quran. One of these days. And then we can recite to you the Arabia so you can get the clear picture of what he's saying when he says that he does not want to make it difficult for you. That doesn't mean he doesn't want you to struggle. It doesn't mean he doesn't want you to do jihad within side of yourself to fight against the desire to stay in the bed at Fajr time. No, it's going to be a struggle. He said that he gives us tests so he can help us to see ourselves so that we can be distinguished within our own mind from those that are not believers. You see, because we may think that we are doing fine, but when he gives us the test, we may find that we are too weak to hold up our end of the bargain. Then Allah says to us, brothers, I use this example this time of year a lot because this is a big problem that brothers have. Because a lot of the sisters, and I don't mean Muslim sisters, but a lot of the women, they like to wear as little clothing as possible. It's just something in their nature that wants them not necessarily to be immodest, but they just like to feel more free, I guess. And brothers, we know that Allah says to us to lower our gaze because it will be more pure for us. What it means, it will help us not to fall victim to improper thoughts about these sisters. You see? Now, if a person is not never tested, they'll never know if they have the self-restraint to be able to do what Allah tells them to do or avoid what he tells them to avoid. So during Ramadan, he says, don't eat when your appetite says you're hungry. Now, if we can control that appetite, which is nothing wrong with eating, then maybe that will give us moral strength so that when we're walking down the street or when we're in an environment and this beautiful sister approaches us and she's not dressed the way we need to see her dressed to be protected, we lower our gaze. See, so he's going to give us tests so we can be strong, because if we get weak, guess who is going to take advantage of that weakness? And we know the name of that person is Shaitan. And he's working from inside of our appetite life. You see, because he is part of who we are, and we have to learn to stifle him. Because once he sees that our appetite life is controlling us, then he will take advantage of that, and then he will start taking over all of our life. To the before we know it, we out there acting like we never heard Islam. And this has happened. Trust me, there's many people that was brought up as Muslims, but they went into an environment where they weren't encouraged to go to the masjid or to make salat or to lower their gaze. Many of them are over here in America. They've come over here and they have so much freedom that they just have let the weaker part of them take over their life. And the next thing you know, you can't distinguish them from the rest of the non-believers. They're out there doing exactly the same thing. But if you ask them, well, what's your religion, they'll say Islam. But they only say that because they don't know any other religion. But they're not really practicing Islam. They're just carrying that label, but really deep down inside, they have left Islam. So anyway, we want to just conclude this part by saying that Allah wants us to complete the prescribed period in that he has guided us. So this is a period where we should pay particular attention to the guidance of Allah, which shouldn't be just for this month, but we should be guided by what we learn and practice wholeheartedly, more so maybe than any other month, for the rest of the year and for the rest of our lives. And he says, so perchance you may be grateful. Now again, we really need to work on studying, and particularly during Ramadan, but not just during Ramadan, the language of the Quran, so we will not have to depend on the scholar, no matter how brilliant that particular scholar was, for his interpretation, because he uses words that don't really give the best picture of what Allah is saying. For example, he says, perchance you shall be grateful. But Allah says in the Holy Quran, la'alakum tashkurun. Shukran. It means to be thankful and grateful, but it means more than just to be thankful and grateful. It means to be appreciative, to recognize the value of something and to appreciate that value and not neglect taking advantage of that thing that brings value. So Allah says that he guides us so we will recognize us, so that we will recognize that he has placed great value in our being able to fast during this time called Ramadan, this month of Ramadan. And finally, I'll leave as we conclude this part of the Kutbah. Allah says, when my servants ask you concerning me, I am indeed close. Allah is closer, he says, than our jugular vein. So it says here, when my servants, okay, now, the truth of the matter is that the servant he's talking about is our own conscientiousness, our own questioning awareness. It's the life of the intellect within us that's asking us, or that we are using to ask ourselves, who is God and where is God? You know, because we have all of these different historical stories about people that made statues and made other objects, and they worshiped them and bowed down to them when they wanted rain. They may go to a particular monstrosity that they had carved that was connected to a waterfall, where water came through the nostrils of this particular monstrosity, or maybe came through the mouth of this monstrosity, and they would bow down and even sacrifice human beings in front of this monstrosity, hoping that this monstrosity had the power to make rain come out of the sky. This is history. People have come up with all of these ideas out of their heads, wanting to know Who is the power over the rain? And how can I connect with that power so I can have rain to make me have crops for food? But God says, when my servants ask you concerning me, tell them I am closer to them than, and it says in another place, their jugular vein, the vein that takes the blood from their brain back to their heart. You have artery, carotid artery, they call it, that takes the blood from the heart to the brain, but then you have another blood vessel called the jugular vein that brings the blood back down to the heart so it can be purified. So Allah is closer to us than that part of our body. So we don't have to look up in the sky. You see many religions, you see people, they looking up in the sky like God lives somewhere on a planet or a cloud up in the sky. No. He's closer to us than our jugular vein. That doesn't mean we are God because God is dwelling within us, but it means that we can connect with God just by looking within ourselves and realizing that the power that has given us life is close to us. So he says, I listen to the prayer of everyone who calls on me. Now, I have heard, and I'll conclude on this note, people say, if you are not in this condition or that condition or didn't say this right or didn't do this right, God will not hear your prayer. I don't know where that came from, but I'm looking at what God said. He says, I listen to the prayer of everybody when they call on me. He didn't put any condition on that. He said, I listen to the prayer of everyone when they call on me. So he says, let them also with a will, with a commitment, listen to my call when I call on them, so that they may walk in the right way. Rabbana Atina Vidunya Hasanatan Wa Fialakarati Hasantawan Kina Davina. O Allah, please bless us with good in this life and in the here life, in the hereafter life, and bless us to be benefactors of your mercy. Amen. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The second part of this khutbah, we're going to actually talk about something that needs to be discussed right now, this week, today. Because every time that there's some atrocity that's committed in the world by people who say they believe in Islam, regardless if they believe in it or not, we as Muslims have a responsibility to get out of our complacent state, our comfortable state, and go to war against this evil representation of our religion, which has given us life, promises us the best life. So recently we heard that in Sri Lanka, which used to be called Ceylon, years ago when I was a child coming up and I was learning about the countries of the world, I remember reading about this beautiful place called Ceylon. I think cinnamon comes from over there. I know there's some very important spice comes from over there. And so in recent years there's been a lot of oppression, persecution of the Muslims by different factions in the population over there. Now, all of a sudden we hear that nearly 300 Christians were killed in several churches, suicide bombers or people that had explosives blew up these churches with people in the church. Now we know it hadn't been a long time passed since in New Zealand a number, dozens of people were killed when someone went in there and killed a Muslim at prayer. So now we have this going back and forth. But we have to take the right stand. So our talk today is going to deal with two things, the second half. One is the character of Al-Islam, the real true character of Al-Islam, which is called the Wajh of Al-Islam. Wajh, it can mean face, but it also means character. So we're going to talk about the Wajh of Al-Islam. We hear about the Wajh of Allah, and some people, because they heard that the word Wajh means face, they think Allah has some type of a face that we can see when we go to the Jannah. That's not really true. Now, you'll never see Allah with no physical face, trust me. No, Allah don't reduce himself to being a personality made out of clay that can be dissolved into dust. That's not Allah. If you have that teaching or that frame of mind, you've been given the wrong teaching. Now, I know there are many of us who, back in the days of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, he taught us that Allah came in the person of a man called W.D. Farad, or Wallace D. Farad, or Master Farad Muhammad. And many of us thought that he was saying that Master Farad Muhammad was Allah. And maybe he even said that in a way to give us that impression. But when the Honorable Elijah Muhammad taught us to pray and he gave us the Quran, he knew that the description of Allah in the Quran in no way fitted that man that he knew named Wallace D. Farad, who had a skin disease, who had one of his teeth knocked out when he went on the steps of a Christian church and got into an argument with some Christian. The Christian didn't like what he said. The Christian knocked him down the stairs and knocked him. You know, Elijah Muhammad had enough sense to know that that person that was subject to being beat up like that, who was subject to having colds and skin disease, was not the one to control the roaring of the ocean, the setting of the sun, the rotation of the earth around the sun, and so forth. But what he was telling us, that God sent through this man the revealing truth, the powerful revealing truth that would bring the mentally dead people to life. And only God could do that. Only the truth from God could do that. But there are some people, maybe they weren't under the Honorable Muhammad and got that idea, and he have to be charged if he pushed that idea on the people. But those who knew him and knew his teaching knew he went deeper than that. And maybe we have to admit he should have made it clear before he died. His son was trying to get him to make it clear. But he said, according to what his son Wallace Muhammad said, if I change the teaching now, the people will doubt anything else I told them. So that's something that he has to deal with on his judgment day. But the truth of the matter is, I'm here to tell you that you cannot put Allah in no physical man form with a physical face. So what do we mean when we say the Wajh or the face of Allah? The word Wajh in the Arabic language, it means many things. It means personality. It means character. It means attributes. So we say the attributes of Allah is the Wajh of Allah. And when we reach the state of Jannah, meaning our perfected level as much as we can be perfected in this life, then we have done what? We have internalized the attributes of Allah. We have connected our souls with the qualities and attributes of Allah. And we should strive to do that because Allah has offered us that opportunity. That's what Al-Islam is all about. So the character of Al-Islam is what we're going to talk about briefly. What do we mean when we say character? The word character means, quote, the pattern of behavior or personality found in an individual or a group, unquote. In the in the sacred scripture of Al-Islam, the Holy Quran, Allah tells us that we are members of a society. We are members of a society. And within that society, we have freedom. But with that freedom comes responsibilities. We have the freedom to choose to travel on the high road which is to emulate the character or the behavior of our Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who is a historical personality. He actually lived, he's actually recorded in the history of the world, not just the Arab history, but even the Roman history, even the history of other nations. He is a known historical figure. In fact, there was a man, a scholar, an English scholar by the name of Sir Thomas Carlyle, and he compiled from his historical studies a list of the 100 most effective leaders, the most powerfully effective leaders in history. He had studied all these historical figures and he ranked them, and at the very top of the list, based on his historical knowledge, he put Prophet Muhammad of Arabia, peace be upon him. Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was born during the historical period called the Middle Ages or the Dark Ages. The Dark Ages actually lasted from about 300 or 400 AD, meaning after Christ, up until about 1400 AD, when the period called the Renaissance started, which was brought on by Islam coming into Europe and settling into Europe and raising universities and raising the consciousness and the level of people that had been in caves and castles in Europe in the Dark Ages. Well, Prophet Muhammad was born during the Dark Ages. It was not just dark in Europe, it was dark in China. It was dark in Arabia. It was dark in Africa. The Dark Ages was a human period of darkness. And he came on the scene during that period between the height of the ancient Roman civilization and the European Renaissance. But he was not a European. He was an Arabian, born in Mecca in what is now Saudi Arabia, in 570 AD. He lived to be 63 years old, and he died in 632 AD, or 633 AD, depending on the calendar. You know, they changed the calendar in the period during the Dark Ages, so there's some calendars that have him at dying in 632 AD and others 633 AD. But the Holy Quran outlines the essential character or behavior of the adherents to Al-Islam, directing certain duties for all who wish to be members of this universal society of men, of women, and children. And the first duty is to believe freely and announce publicly, La ilaha illallah, to bear witness that there is no God but Allah, and he has no partners, and Muhammad, peace be upon him, is Allah's messenger. Not Allah, but his messenger. And the second duty is to perform our prayers in the manner and using the words from the Quran as Prophet Muhammad performed the prayer. As Prophet Muhammad performed the prayer. So we must first demonstrate sincere devotion to Allah by praying to Allah regularly, at least 5 times a day at prescribed times. And we won't teach on the times right now. There may be those who are listening that are not Muslims and they want to learn more about Islam. I suggest that you find the masjid or mosque that's closest to you and you go there. You can go during the day. Usually most of the masjids, they have somebody there during the day. There's some Islamic centers that are only open for services. But the regular masjids, you can look them up in the phone book. They usually have a caretaker there. Maybe the imam is there. And you could ask him to give you more information about the time for prayer and even how to do the prayer. But you can also go up on the internet and you can get that information. Just put in Islam time for prayers and it'll tell you. Even they'll have videos to show you how to do the prayer. The third duty is to give part of our wealth to help others, to establish charity so that there would not be selfishness or hard-heartedness in the community. And the fourth duty is to fast, as we were talking about earlier, to practice self-restraint, as we were talking about earlier, especially during the whole month called Ramadan, the ninth month on the Islamic calendar. And the fifth duty is, and these are also called pillars of Al-Islam. The fifth duty is to go to the first known house of worship called the Kaaba, which is in Mecca in Saudi Arabia, to make the pilgrimage to that house and to perform the traditional rituals of devotion to Allah at least once in our lifetime. At least once in our lifetime, if we are able. Now, Sheikh Imam Wahidatuddin Muhammad has taught us that members of this universal society of Al-Islam understand that we must be mindful. We must be mindful of our membership in the global community, that we are not racist, black racist, or any other kind of color racist. We are not fanatical nationalists. Now, I was a proud member of the African American organization called the Nation of Islam in the wilderness of North America. Very, very, very effective organization. But the Honorable Elijah Muhammad did not want us to stay restricted into that circumscribed order, because in the final years of his life, he put a picture on the front page of his newspaper, Muhammad Speaks, and he had Muslim reaching across global space, joining hands, people from America joining hands with people from the eastern part of the world. So that showed us right there in graphic terms that he did not want us to be just relegated to being identified by location or by color or even ethnic heritage, but he wanted us to be joined as part of the global community of Muslims. And he started inviting, during the last years of his life, scholars and religious leaders from the other parts of the Muslim world to join us in our annual celebration, our annual conference, you might call it, so that we could see that we were not alone, that we were part of a global society. But we are human, belonging to the family of human beings all over the planet Earth. And our life orientation, our essential orientation, is given in the house, which is, we are talking about the house in Mecca that we travel to make our Hajj or pilgrimage, which is the symbol of our unity. People from all over the world come there and stand beside each other, circling the Kaaba. And it symbolizes our unity under the oneness of Allah. So this first house was raised up, has been built up for all humanity, for us to come together as a human society following Allah and His Messenger. So as we close, dear Muslims, we have to be aware that we have certain beliefs that were given to us in the Quran and the teachings of the Sunnah of Prophet Muhammad, which is based on the Quran. So in this religion, there is no guesswork. We cannot dream up beliefs. You know, in ancient history, we had philosophers, people like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates and many other philosophers from the Greek and the Roman days, and because they didn't have the Quran, they didn't have the knowledge, they had been separated from the ancient revelations that was given to Abraham and others, Musa and others. So they started trying to guess up on God, and they were even saying the emperor was God. Or they might make a cow and say that was God. You see, but we don't have to guess, and we should not guess. Allah has told us plainly in His book, the Quran, who He is. If we study this book, we'll get the complete, clear picture of Allah. So we don't spin the bottle, and wherever the bottle stops, that's going to be our belief. We don't go hide and seek, peekaboo, trying to figure out Is God over here? Is God over there? No, this is not that kind of chance religion left to the whims of the individual. We cannot say, well, I'm a Muslim, brother, or I'm a Muslim, sister, and I think that God is. No, no. As Muslim, we don't need to do that because the Quran and the Messenger of Allah have made it clear to us. If we study it, we will understand who God is. We know one thing. You cannot imagine him, and you cannot envision him to be like anything that you have ever heard of, thought of, or conceived of. Because we are told in the Quran that he is one, he is everlasting, he is eternal, and there is nothing like him. So nothing you can imagine, you can be sure that nothing you can imagine is God. So we don't even try it. No. So let us just understand the character of Al-Islam has already been decided. Allah, God has given us certain beliefs. Allah has established this character and these beliefs and these practices. The faith and the behavior is in the Holy Scripture and in the life example of Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, peace and blessings be upon him. And so the wife of Prophet Muhammad, Aisha, radiallahu anha, said about the Prophet of Allah, Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, if you want to know Muhammad, Muhammad was the Quran living. Another way it said, he was the Quran walking. He was the Quran. The character of Al-Islam demonstrated in human life. So we thank Allah that we were able to be here today to give this goodbye. And we want to say this before we leave. This is concerning the recent things that have happened over in Sri Lanka. Some people have innovated a number of practices in Al-Islam. Allah tells us to be careful about innovation. Prophet Muhammad said, whoever innovates something in this matter of ours, which is not a part of it, will have it rejected. And that innovation, the word in Arabic is called bid'ah. And some people have innovated a number of practices in the religion. And from the worst type of innovations in religion is violent extremism. Violent extremism. The ISIS people, who I understand from the news took responsibility, whether they did it or not, they've announced they took responsibility for this terrible massacre of all these Christians over in Sri Lanka recently. But the ISIS and the Al-Qaeda and the Boko Haram, which is a group that's connected with ISIS over in Africa, their attacks in various parts of the world are examples of violent extremism, a result of a misguiding them. Somebody with a satanic mind and a satanic agenda is misguiding these people. You know, you have even got people that were brought up in good, comfortable homes in America who got on the internet, and because they were missing something in their life and they're looking for guidance to bring about a fulfillment in their soul, and they connected with some misguiding teachings or misguiding ideas, and they followed these all the way to the point of getting a passport and getting on an airplane and going over there to a part of the world where they could connect with these ISIS people. And they got over there and they found out how wrong doing that these people were, and then they couldn't wait to try to run back to America. But some of them, they can't get back now. There's a girl, a lady, who left and went over there, and her father's working with lawyers trying to get her back over there, and they won't let her come back because these people have gotten over there and they become misguided. They was misguided when they went over there. And the people that are running that show, some of them are so misguided, they've taken on the mentality of the shaitan. So that deviant ideology that permits killing, stealing, selling drugs, and the like in different places in the world, and some of them are right here in America, these people need to be rejected wholeheartedly, right out of hand. We should never feel sympathy for these people. We should never connect with these people. We should never identify. We should let the world know that they are not part of us. They're not part of this deen called Al-Islam, no matter what they call themselves. You know, there was a man named Walter White, as we close. He was a good man. He looked like a European Caucasian. And he wanted to find out from the inside track what the violent extremists, anti-black and anti-Jewish and even anti-Catholic violent extremist group called the Ku Klux Klan was really plotting and planning, what they were all about. So he put on a Ku Klux Klan costume. You know, the robe, the white robe with a big red cross on the chest and a conical hat and with a face mask. And he went to their meeting. So when he got in there, he might have used a false name. We'll just say Smith. He walked in there and they say, "And who are you?" I said, I'm Brother James Smith. "Oh, well, come on in, Brother James Smith. Obviously, you are one of us. Obviously, you believe in what we believe in." But he didn't believe in any of that stuff. He was there to find out what they were doing so he could go back and report it to help his people defend themselves. So just because somebody dress up in a robe and wears a turban or a kufi cap and say that they're a member, that doesn't mean that they are a member. That doesn't mean they're with us. That doesn't mean they believe what we believe. So we have to be careful that we don't get sucked in accepting these people and feeling sympathy with these people and trying to justify these people, because that's what the devil wants us to do. So we're going to conclude now by saying this is from the Quran. We have a collective responsibility, all of us as Muslims, as believers in Al-Islam, to clarify the truth, to remind the media and others of their responsibility not to spread Islamophobic views. Islamophobic means to make people be afraid of Islam just because somebody that's masquerading as a Muslim has done something. Because if they study what we are teaching, if they read this book, they'll know that those people do not represent Islam. So we have a responsibility to challenge them, to tell the people what Islam really is, and not to get the people hyped up by what these fake people are doing, and to not to contribute to the negative stereotypes that are being portrayed of Islam by some ignorant Muslim who speak about Islam without knowledge, whether they are the liberal, secular Muslims who want to change Islam to suit themselves, or the extremist Muslim or so-called Muslim who want to cause corruption and fasad, which means corruption and fitna in the land. We'll stop right there. We thank Allah. We thank Allah for blessing us to have the strength and the clarity of purpose and the clarity of mind to come before the world and give this talk, because this is a talk that needs to be given. So we hope that you have spread this. If you recorded this, or if you go up on blogtalkradio.com, Murad Muhammad, New Africa Excellence Enterprise, LLC, for the Friday program, the 26th of April, and you'll be able to hear this. You can download it. You can probably even make a copy of it and spread this message so people will have the clear understanding of what the true Muslim is all about. We close now. We always make a special closing prayer for the great prophet, messenger that God raised up among the people, not just for the people of Saudi Arabia, but for all humanity, not just for the time that this man walked physically on earth, but for all time. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad kama salita ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka Hamidun Majid. O Allah, raise up Muhammad and the true followers of Muhammad. We're speaking of Prophet Muhammad of Arabia that lived over 1430-some years ago. We're not talking about Elijah Muhammad, though we had great respect for Elijah. With whatever faults he may have had, that man did a lot of work to change the lives of many thousands and tens of thousands of Americans, particularly black folks. But we're not talking about him. We're talking about the prophet of God to whom the Quran was revealed. Raise him up as you did raise up Abraham and the true followers of Abraham, for surely you are praised and you are magnified. Allahumma barik ala Muhammadin wa ala Ali Muhammad, kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim wa Kamil Wajid. O Allah, bless Muhammad and bless the true followers of Muhammad, as you just bless Ibrahim and the true followers of Ibrahim, for surely you are praised and magnified. Amen.
You have been listening to the Friday Jummah prayer service, or khutbah of the Friday Jummah service, given at Masjid Ibrahim on Fort Gordon in Augusta, Georgia, by the resident imam, Marshal Musa Muslim Abui. And we hope you will share this message with those with whom you are associated with. And at this time, we ask you to please stay tuned to this Blog Talk Radio channel to hear the life-giving teaching of Imam Murad Muhammad, our teacher, our mentor, our imam, and our faithful friend and guide. And he will come now and bring you an hour-long talk on religion and social issues. So please stay tuned so that you can be enlightened and inspired and uplifted as Imam Murad Muhammad at this time comes before you. So we thank you for having listened to this khutbah. We pray that Allah will bless you with the light of understanding. So at this time, our dearly beloved brother, Imam and friend, Brother Imam Murad Muhammad, thank you. Assalamu alaikum. Before closing, we want to take this opportunity to extend our heartfelt sympathy and condolences to the family, the friends and associates of Brother Minister Akil Abdul Rahman Muhammad, formerly a minister of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad and the resident minister of Mosque Number 15 in Atlanta, Georgia. Minister Abdul Rahman was known as the Rock of the South, and he will surely be missed. And there are some videos on YouTube where you can actually see and hear him speak and discuss his history as a minister and a follower of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So please stay tuned now so that you can be able to continue to hear the broadcast with Imam Murad Muhammad. Thank you.